We have here Paul saying a second time, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. He said it earlier. And how we all need to hear these words over and over, right? Do not lose heart. In this life, we experience pain. And we experience loss and disappointment. Sometimes life takes a real bad turn and it's hard to face even tomorrow. We try to grow spiritually, but we get discouraged by our own sin. Sometimes we get discouraged by others. And I have to admit that as a pastor, these words really speak to me. Sometimes ministry can be a struggle. You know, it could be a grind. And I need to hear these words. Do not lose heart. And I'm sure in one way or another, these words speak into your present situation. And if it does, we find in Paul the key to resilience or to not losing heart. And that is having a resurrection-centered life. And that's what I'd like to talk about today, having a resurrection-centered life. Now, as Paul begins here, he says, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, what he has really kind of swimming in his mind is Psalm 116. You got to believe that he had that open and was meditating on that. And if you go to Psalm 116, we see the psalmist, he has this firm belief in God's faithful deliverance, despite the hardships that surround him. And so in faith, he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And this belief compelled him to speak, and in his case, to cry out to God in his affliction, knowing that God is the faithful deliverer. So it's not a surprise that here Paul, who has gone through his fair share of sufferings and hardships, he sees himself in the psalmist. And like the psalmist, he still firmly believes in God's faithful deliverance. Now, as we go deeper into the passage, we find what gives Paul that kind of faith. And basically, it's the resurrection. He writes in verse 14, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. You see, he says, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing about certain things about the resurrection. And here, I just want us to consider three things that Paul highlights about the resurrection. First, that Jesus did in fact rise from the dead. Jesus' resurrection, that was historical reality. That was a certainty for Paul. It was just a fact, and he never doubted it. He never dumbed it down to a symbolic story or turned it into just a metaphor for successful living. No, this was a historical event that happened. And not only is it that Jesus, he rose again from the dead, he says this, that his resurrection guarantees ours. That's another thing that Paul is saying here. And this is where we find the significance of the resurrection. The resurrection is not just that, hey, something crazy happened, a guy rose from the dead. There's actually wonderful hope and meaning in it. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead. It's this, if Jesus was raised from the dead, so will we. And one thing Paul teaches in the resurrection is that we're so united to Jesus that if he did in fact rise from the dead, so will we. That is a guarantee. Because his resurrection and ours are so intertwined. But then he goes further, right? And this is something that we don't really see very often, or don't really recognize very often about the resurrection. But he says this, that his resurrection brings us into his presence. That's what he says right here. In verse 14, and bring us with you into his presence. Now, I don't want us to move too quickly past this. Our deliverance It's not just overcoming death and, hey, you know, we're going to live forever now. It's not just that. It's about a relationship. The resurrection has always been about a relationship. And ultimately, it's about reuniting with a person. And that person is Jesus. That is what the resurrection does. It's not like, hey, you rose from the dead and now you can live forever and you can go on your merry way. No, you're raised from the dead so you can come into the presence of Jesus, that you could be reunited with him. And we see that heaven is a relational experience here. And we also see here that it's communal as well, right? What does Paul say? He says, and bring us with you, Corinthians, into his presence. So when we think about heaven, don't think about us, you know, we're kind of all standing in a line waiting for our one-on-one time with Jesus, as if Jesus is some, you know, Santa Claus at a mall, and we just wait our time, and then we have our personal time with Jesus, and then, you know, we walk off and go our separate ways. No, when we reunite with Jesus, it's this communal experience where all of us together come into Jesus' presence. And so in the resurrection, there's this sense of we're reunited with Jesus, but it's also us together. And how wonderful to think about that. And I long for that day, and I wait for that day when all of us here, we're all going to be in heaven in Jesus' presence in that intimate way. And how wonderful that's going to be. We come to Jesus together. And perhaps Paul, you know, when I was reading this, perhaps Paul was sending a subtle message to the Corinthians, like, hey, I mean, do you really want to cut off this relationship? Because they're kind of distancing themselves from Paul. And Paul's like, do you really want to do this? Because we're knitted together, man. You know, when the resurrection happens and we're all risen from the dead, we're all going to be together here. You know, we're together both in this life and in the life to come. And so, brothers and sisters, you see the people around you today. You better love them because you're stuck with them into eternity. That's just the truth. That's the reality. And for Paul, his belief in resurrection deliverance compels him to speak. And what he means by that is to continue the gospel ministry despite the sufferings that come with it. Because of his belief in resurrection deliverance, he continues to speak. Now Paul continues and he says, for it is all for your sake, right? In verse 15, for it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And I'd like to talk a little bit about what he's saying right there. Now when he says, it's all for your sake, he's saying two things: the preaching of the gospel and the suffering that comes with it. And he's saying, Corinthians, it's all for your sake. And Paul is telling them, it was all for your sake to bring God's grace to you. And this is how the gospel advances, brothers and sisters. It's through suffering. Or to put it another way, look at verse 12, which we read last Sunday. This is what Paul says. So death is at work in us, but life in you. And he's conveying the same kind of things. And this is what we realize. Dying to ourselves, it not only produces life in us, but it has a way of producing life in others. And no wonder Paul had such motivation to die to himself, because he saw that in his death, in his sacrifices, in his suffering, we see that life is not only happening in him, but life is spreading in others. Now, how does our death spread life in others? Well, in one sense, God's power is shown in our weakness and our suffering. There's something very powerful and moving when you meet a person who has nothing and yet seems to possess everything. Or when you meet someone who has gone through heartache and yet they still have hope. Or someone who has sorrow and yet they are rejoicing. People notice that. And actually, people are drawn to that. When people see that, they see God. When God brings many deaths into your life, God will use it. God will use it. And He'll not only produce life in you, but understand this, that there may be benefits to others who are around you as well. God uses our weakness and suffering to bring life to others. And that's a faith move that you have to make. So, you know, when suffering or hardships, disappointments, or those kinds of things enter into our lives, a lot of times we don't handle it well, or we just ask God, hey, just can you remove it? Can you remove it? But a faith move is when it comes, you say, you know what? It is through death that I live, right? And that's a faith move to make. And I want to encourage you to have another faith move there. Not only will it produce life in me, hey, it may produce life in those who are around me as well. And that's what Paul's trying to say here. Now, our death spreads life to others in another sense. Because dying to self is actually built into the gospel ministry. We must enter into many deaths so that the gospel can be spread. No doubt, Paul's mission work to the Corinthians, that required a lot of death to self. Just to even get to Corinth required a lot of suffering and sacrifice on Paul's part. But even when he was there, it was amazing. I mean, he was doing full-time work and full-time ministry, right? That's what we learn. Paul was a tent maker, and he was doing a 9-to-5 job while also building up, planting this Corinthian church. There was a lot of suffering and sacrifice involved. And yet it led to life in the Corinthians. And you see it throughout the Bible. You have Stephen, the first martyr of the faith, right, in Acts. He dies. What happens? The church scatters. But the gospel starts going to other cities, and people are preaching the gospel. And all of a sudden, believers and churches start popping up in other cities. And it required the seed of Stephen's death for that fruit to come forth. This is always the way that God works. And brothers and sisters, for us to speak the gospel, to extend God's grace, we must often enter into some kind of death. And we must be willing to give up some of our time and our resources and our comforts and even our pride. This is one thing that we have to understand, that suffering and the gospel advancement, they always go together. And the more that we're willing to suffer and die to ourselves, the more that the gospel advances. But if we shrink back from suffering, if we shrink back from sacrifice, the gospel does not advance. Now, God's sovereign, and He could, even though we're kind of disobedient, He could still spread the gospel. But, it's when we are dying to ourselves, willing to make sacrifices, that we find the gospel advancing. And if you think about it at a more personal level, a lot of us are in the faith because of missionaries long time ago that we don't even know who suffered and died to bring the gospel, to our native lands. I think of my own personal story, right? Like many of you, my relatives are from Korea. But they brought the faith when they came over here. But how did they have the faith while they were there? Well, it was because there were guys from other countries who died to themselves and came to Korea to spread the gospel. And it's because of their death that I have life. And I would imagine for many of you, it is because of their death, of these unknown guys, that there's life in you now. And this is the way that God works. So on one level, here's Paul. He labors on in the ministry because it means grace for others, because others will be blessed, right? But we see that on another level, and perhaps a higher level, he labors on because it results in thanksgiving to the glory of God. that as people receive grace, they are so thankful and they give glory to God. And so in the end, God gets the glory, and that was Paul's greatest desire and his greatest motivation. He lived to glorify God. People's salvation is actually a means to an end. And we forget this sometimes, and it happens. I forget this all the time. Sometimes the end goal becomes people, their salvation, their spiritual growth. And yet, as important as that is, and we got to pray for those things, it's not the ultimate goal, is it? The ultimate goal is God's glory. Now, when people become the ultimate goal and not God's glory, we end up not being able to handle very well either ministry failure or ministry success. You know, if the end goal is people, failure is going to make us feel frustrated and worthless, and success is going to make us arrogant and boastful. But if God's glory, if that's the end goal, then failure, hey, that's just going to remind us that we're weak jars of clay. And that puts us in a good place for God to shine. And hey, if we experience any success, man, we give all the praise and the glory to God. You know, Paul, he was so God-centered in his life. He was so in love with Jesus. And he wanted people to see Jesus and not him, to see what Jesus had done for them and not him. And what he's done, or how great he is. He just wanted people to see Jesus. And we see that here, this is another aspect of what dying to self looks like. You know, this whole year we've been talking about, you know, living by dying and dying to self, and what does it look like? Well, here, this is part of what death to self looks like. Death to self is being consumed with God's glory. You know, when there's a death to self, all of a sudden all your selfish desires, they get put away, and what ends up getting filled up in your heart are desires to glorify God. That is a sign or an evidence, right, that there's a dying to self when you desire to glorify God. So for Paul, he's saying this: when we believe, we speak. And boy, as we speak the gospel, we bless others, and they in turn bless God. And that's part of the reason why he says, we do not lose heart. This ministry is so great because of what it does. It blesses others, and ultimately God is blessed. But as Paul continues, he gives us more reasons to not lose heart. So even after he says, so we do not lose heart, and then what follows are more reasons why we should not lose heart. And I love it because he knows us well. He knows us. He knows we need encouragement. He knows we need multiple reasons why not to lose heart. And here, he's kind of turning things a little bit. He's not talking so much about ministry, preaching the gospel. Here, he gets more personal about our faith. And he says, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And how true that was for Paul, especially the first part of that statement. Our outer self is being wasted away. Paul, he bore the marks of beatings and lashes and stoning even. And his body, if you ever saw it, it must have been a testament to affliction and deterioration. Indeed, his outer self was wasting away. But even if for us we haven't exactly suffered the way Paul has, his words still resonate, don't they? Because living in this fallen world, age and deterioration is just a part of life, isn't it? And I have to admit this, that this passage means more to me at 40 than it did at 20. I have such a greater sense of my mortality at 40. Part of it is, seriously, I'm starting to feel, you know, my body breaking down. My eyes have gotten so much worse over the past couple of years. My metabolism is slowing down. And I'm starting to get that old man skin, you know, where it's kind of elastic. And slowly, you know, I'm starting to see the deterioration. Now, even if you're still young and healthy, you've at least seen this reality in others, for those that you love who are older. You see their health decline. You see their mental abilities decline. We were over at Life Ministry just yesterday, and boy, when you visit these elderly people, it's so clear about the reality of life that our outer self does indeed waste away over time. But even as we decline outwardly, God's word encourages us and reminds us that inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And so there's good news there, even as we're falling apart physically, that a resurrection renewal has already begun within us. And so that the resurrection is not something that's entirely future, but it's something that's even now within us. And it's the Spirit dwelling in us and transforming us into the likeness of Christ. And this is why getting old is not such a bad thing, guys. It's not such a bad thing. Because over time, even though we might not be who we once were, when we look in the mirror, inwardly, we are becoming more like Jesus in holiness and righteousness and joy and peace. It's kind of this paradox that is going on. Last Sunday, I was talking to our sister Jean, and she's sharing about the last moments with her father, Jean and Jenny's father, and she says it was strangely wonderful, those last moments, because he looked so peaceful, and there was kind of a beauty about him as he was passing away. And so here's this man in decline, ready to pass away, and then there's this beauty and peace that is kind of radiating out of him. And there, it really captures exactly what Paul's talking about, that though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And so if we take to heart what Paul is saying here, you know, in one sense, the prime of our lives are actually when we're old and gray, right? And I don't know about you, but I, in light of this truth, I look forward to getting older. I look forward to greater contentment and greater peace and greater joy. You know, I look forward to getting older and, you know, being more mature and not being so petty or so easily angered or those kinds of things. Paul, you know, he shows us that the future for us, it's bright and hopeful because inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now, I just want to mention two things about this renewal. First of all, he says that it's day by day. And what that means is it's slow and it's steady. And sometimes you may not even notice this renewal that is being done. You know, when something is progressing day by day, a lot of times we can't even detect, you know, what's going on. But we see here that God is working in all of our lives. And it's slow and steady. It's not in these huge bursts. But God is working in your life. And if God is working in your life, then you know a couple of things. That he's in your life. That he's near. And number two, that he loves you. And for some of us, we need to hear that. Because sometimes we're going through our day, we feel like we don't have any hope. Is God even there? And God is working in our lives even right now. And if he's working, he's near. And he loves you. Be encouraged by that. But can I say something else about this renewal? When you think about the Spirit, you know, renewing your heart day by day, don't just think, oh, that must mean that I have to have greater joy and greater happiness. That's part of it. But you know what? This renewal that happens, it can be sometimes painful. and grievous. Because if you think about the shedding of sin, that, you know, that involves a grieving over your sin. It involves a repentance, right? You know, do you find yourself feeling like a bigger sinner now than you were when you first came to faith? Right? Do you find yourself more sensitive to your sins? Do you have a heightened sense of the sin in your life? Do you realize that that too is evidence of that inner renewal that God is doing in your life day by day? That's part of the sanctification. As Paul finishes, he talks about this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. This is perhaps one of my all-time favorite, you know, passages of the Bible here. And Paul, he's moving from talking about that resurrection renewal that is within us to that resurrection glory that's to come, that's going to be full, and that's going to be complete. And there's so much encouragement in what he is saying here. I just like to break it down here, you know, as we come to a close, and I'm just going to do it real briefly. But one thing he says is that any affliction we have, it's temporary. It's not forever. And that's a good thing. That alone can minister to us. You know, for me, I run every now and then. I've still never experienced a runner's high, even though I've been running for I don't know how long. And still, every time I run, I hate it. And it's painful. There's never a time where it gets kind of easier. I hate it every single time. My only comfort as I run is this. It's going to end. It's going to end. There's going to be an end. There'll be a time where I get home and I'm not running anymore. And that's all I'm thinking about, that there is going to be an end. Man, it's like life. You know, are you suffering? Can I tell you something? That there's an end to it? Now, I can't stand up here and tell you when it's going to end, and you don't know when it's going to end, but here's what we do know. It's going to end. It's not forever. And I hope that encourages you. Another thing, he says, any affliction is to prepare us for the glory that is to come. It is to prepare us. And this is what we also know, that there is wonderful purpose behind any affliction that we go through. All these afflictions prepare us for that day that when we see Jesus face to face. Now, I've had the privilege of marrying a bunch of you guys. And as you guys get married, you know, I always see two things. You know, everyone's working hard at dieting and exercising so they can look good for their wedding pictures, right? And I see you guys suffering. Oh, I can't eat that. You know, I can't eat this. Oh, you know, jogging here and there. And you're doing that. And it's painful. It's not easy. But you do that for that wedding day that you're anticipating, right? And it's no different in the spiritual life. You know, we're going to meet Jesus, and there's this preparation that's involved. And if you could just see your affliction through that lens and to know, hey, this is preparing me, you know, to be beautiful before Jesus when I see him, it starts changing things. We're able to deal with suffering a little bit better, right? Any affliction is to prepare us, right? And he says, it is light in comparison to the glory that is to come. Now, if there was ever a statement in the Bible that flat out says that heaven is going to be awesome, this is it right here. This is essentially what Paul is saying. Now, think about the person who is writing this, okay? Paul, the one who was beaten and even stoned at one point. And he says this light affliction, it's amazing that he would say that. If heaven makes getting stoned, I shouldn't put it that way, right? If heaven makes stoning a light affliction, then heaven must be incredible. It must be out of this world. It must be more than we could ever imagine. Paul's gotten beaten up, and he says, this light affliction, in comparison to the glory of heaven, heaven makes this light. That's how great it is. It's an amazing statement. And he says, this glory, it's eternal. And once we enter into it, it's forever. You know, on this side of heaven, we learn something, right? All good things must come to an end. We feel that way. But that's thrown out the window when we go to heaven. And Paul says this at the very end. He says, as we look to the things that are unseen and the things that are eternal. You know, these wonderful truths about how our affliction is temporary, how it prepares us, how great heaven is. These truths, guys, they only take effect as we look to the things that are unseen and to the things that are eternal. They only begin to minister to us as we can keep our eyes on the things that are eternal. If we don't, if we take our eyes off of heaven and just what is before us or what is in us, that's when we are unable to handle the suffering that comes in our lives. And as I finish off here, you know, here's a good practical question. How do we keep our eyes on heaven? I have two things to say. Number one, worship. Personal worship. Family worship. Corporate Sunday worship. You have to be worshiping. Do you know what worship is? It's the act of taking your eyes off yourself and looking to God and being reminded, oh, that's right. This isn't it. This isn't everything. This earthly life isn't everything. I'm heaven bound. And that's going to be great. That's why worship is so important. We have to be doing this every day. We have to be doing this with our families. We have to be doing this one day in seven together. Because if left to ourselves, we're just thinking about tomorrow. We're just thinking about the weekend or the vacation that's coming. But God wants us to look further than that. Worship helps us do that. That's the blessing of worship. So that's number one. And the last thing is this. Your faith has to be a relationship with Jesus. Do you know how easily Christianity can turn into, hey, be a good person, go to church, you know, do some social justice over here, and, read my Bible and get inspired every now and then, and there's no Jesus. For you to really yearn for heaven, your faith, it has to be a relationship with Christ. That you're getting to know him. And that you love him. Because what happens in the end? What is heaven about? We're being brought to Jesus and to be in his presence. And here's the thing. If you are walking with Christ, if you know him, if you have a relationship with him, boy, you're going to be yearning for heaven because you're going to be like, I can't wait for that day when I will see Jesus face to face. If you have a heaven that doesn't really have a Jesus, it's just a living forever and being happy, and it's minus Jesus, you're not going to want heaven. Your heaven has to have Jesus there. And when we know him, our hearts begin to ache. Man, I can't wait for heaven. I can't wait to be reunited with my Lord who loved me and died for me, right? You know, when we're away from our families, why do we ache to come home? Because we want to be reunited with our family. It's not just about our house where we live in the city, but it's about the people. It's about the relationships. And so we got to make sure that our faith is about walking with Jesus, being intimate with him. It's got to be about a person. And when we're there, oh man, that's when heaven, oh, we're going to be just hungry for heaven. And we will keep looking for heaven. This is such a good word for all of us. You know, we all struggle in different ways. Can we see what we have in the resurrection and what God is doing in us now and what he'll do for us at the very end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. It is such a word of encouragement and comfort. And Lord, we pray your Spirit would take this word and just meet us where we are and just encourage us and just give us what we need to press on. And Lord, let us be looking forward to heaven and to seeing our Lord face to face. Lord, let us be hungry for that day and to live according to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.